Let's read together Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're in the section which deals with God the Son. We have treated his state of humiliation, and now we're into his state of exaltation, where the tide turns, so to speak, and Christ is elevated. But here, Lord's Day 17 asks about the benefits we receive from this. Question 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also, by his power, raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. And that third benefit is the one we're going to focus on today. Christ, his resurrection, and his being the resurrection and the life, as a sure pledge of our resurrection. And to do this, we are going to look at John chapter 11, the well-known and highly moving story of the resurrection of Lazarus. John 11, verse 25, is one of Christ's famous I am sayings. I am the resurrection and the life. An utterly amazing claim. A claim which would be totally inappropriate and blasphemous, not even to say absolutely crazy, if it had been uttered by any other human being. For a person, man, woman, to say, I am the resurrection and the life, would almost be enough to certify that person as a lunatic. And this is the theme and heart of our sermon this morning, on Christ, the resurrection, and the life. Let me remind you, first of all, though, of the events leading up to this great I am statement. Jesus is in Bethabara, on the far, that is, the eastern side of the River Jordan. There he receives a message from two sisters about their brother. Concerning Lazarus, Mary and Martha's word to Jesus is, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That was all apparently that they said, because they reckoned that upon hearing words like that, Jesus would immediately come to heal Lazarus in Bethany. But he didn't come quickly at all. In fact, he delayed. He deliberately stayed where he was, and even when he did leave Bethabara to go to Bethany, he was in no particular haste. And you say, why didn't he come quickly? Why did he delay? And to put it in one brief sentence, Jesus delayed in order that Lazarus would die. And this, of course, raises the question, but didn't Jesus love Lazarus? Well, he did. And Mary and Martha knew that he loved Lazarus. And they even said that in the note that they sent to Jesus. Lord, verse 3, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And verse 5 makes it explicit that all three of these siblings were the objects of the love of Jesus. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So why then did Jesus deliberately delay his coming and chose not to arrive until Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. In John 11, we read of Jesus giving two reasons why he delayed even before he left Bethabara. The first concerns God and his glory. Verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I'm delaying, I'm going to wait till he's dead, because this will bring a greater glory to God. The second reason why Jesus delayed was to strengthen the faith of his people. Verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. This is going to strengthen your faith, my not being there, but coming after Lazarus dies. And Jesus gives these exact same two reasons when he finally does get to Bethany and before he raises Lazarus from the dead. He speaks about God's glory in verse 40. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And he tells us that the raising of Lazarus would strengthen the faith of the people. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, out of our lengthy reading, in an even lengthier chapter, we're particularly interested in the scene that is encompassed in verses 20 through 27. Where Jesus meets Martha before he even reaches the home of the three siblings. There's an exchange. Martha speaks three times and Christ speaks twice. Here's Martha's first words in verse 21 and 22. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. There's that hope there. Jesus responds, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha asks for clarification. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then full stop, sentence ends. But she's saying, in effect, is that what you're referring to? Or are you saying something else, something near to hand? Jesus answers, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then Martha's third word is confession. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Let's consider Christ, the resurrection and the life. First, the meaning of it. Second, the promise of it. And third, the response to it. Christ, the resurrection and the life. The meaning of it, the promise of it, and the response to it. The key to understanding this word of God concerning Christ as the resurrection and the life involves a little bit of Greek grammar summed in one word in English that comes from the Greek. The word is hendiadys. This one word consists of three words put together and literally means one through two. One through two. Jesus is the resurrection, that's number one, through being the life. That's number two. Jesus is saying in this Greek construction, and I only mention this because this helps us who work with English to understand what he's saying. This teaches us that Jesus is the resurrection. The first thing he says, I am the resurrection and the life, because he is the life. Jesus is life. And because he is life, life absolutely, he is also the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus is the life because he is God. And that's why I said this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, could only be made by Jesus or someone who is blaspheming or crazy. Because understood rightly, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus is claiming to be the deity, the living God. I am the life, the God who lives, thinking, willing, knowing, acting, loving. I am the life as God the Son, eternally generated or begotten of the Father. I am the life as the living Son who breathes forth the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. And Jesus Christ is the life, not only as God, but flowing from that, he is the life because, secondly, in providence, he gives life to all living things. And the prologue of John's Gospel states this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the life I'm speaking about here now is physical life. Angels live, move because of Jesus, the life. Same with man and the varying degrees of life of animals and even plants. All physical life comes from Christ, and without him, there is no physical life. These are the claims of Jesus Christ. And Christ is the life as God and the one who gives life to all living creatures. And thirdly, Christ is the life because he is the life of God, personally united with a human nature. He's God and man, united in one divine person forever. So that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all the fullness means everything that fills God is in Jesus and dwells in that man Jesus who exists bodily. And this is how John in his epistle opens 1 John 1 verse 2. The life was manifested, it's referring to Jesus, the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the divine, eternal, spiritual, heavenly life, the life of God that gives life to all creation. And I am the life of God in human form standing in front of you, Jesus said. And then having looked at two, I am the resurrection and the life, because Jesus is the resurrection because he is the life. I am the resurrection through being the life. What's the connection between these two things? Well, both life and resurrection stand over against death. Life is the opposite of death. There's life and there's death. And resurrection comes after death. Something lived, something died, then it is raised from the dead. Resurrection is the destruction of death. Resurrection is the bringing of life out of death. And since Jesus Christ is the divine, eternal, spiritual, heavenly life, he must be the resurrection. If he is life, and he is connected with human beings who die, he must bring these human beings back to life. Bodily. That's the resurrection. Jesus is the life. Therefore, he's the resurrection. He brings incorruption out of corruption. He brings joy out of misery. He brings fellowship out of physical and perhaps even spiritual disintegration, where everything falls apart. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. Personally, he is the resurrection. In himself, he's the resurrection. And Jesus is the resurrection also for us, all of his people, united to him by the Holy Spirit. As the resurrection, therefore, Jesus Christ recalls us from death. And he will recall us from death at the last day, not merely in bodies that are like Lazarus's, who, after he was raised from the dead in John 11, died again. And we will be recalled from death, not merely in bodies like that of pre-fall Adam or Eve, bodies which could die if they sinned, and we know that they did sin, and therefore they did die physically. Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the life, gives us immortality so that it will be impossible for us to die after the resurrection. And we will be wholly occupied and filled with eternal life. The triune God gives us spiritual eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. Now let's take these first three words of Christ's great statement in John 11 verse 25. Let's take them individually. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying to Martha, you make a mistake if you think regarding the resurrection that that is an event. That's an event that happens on the last day. That's only an event. I want to tell you, and I am telling you right now, Martha, that the resurrection is an event, to be sure, but the resurrection is also a person. And that person stands right before you, Jesus says. That person is me. I am the resurrection. So here, this is difficult for us with our minds. The resurrection is an event. Jesus saying, in a healthy sense, now using this as a bad sense, but he's saying in a sense, broaden your mind, right? Broaden your mind and now think of the resurrection as an event, but also a person. And in fact, primarily and most fundamentally, the resurrection is a person. And because it's a person, it is also an event. Let's take the next word in that statement. I am the resurrection and the life. That's present tense. Jesus is not saying, future tense, I will be the resurrection and the life. He is saying right here and now, I, present tense, am the resurrection and the life. Words uttered in the AD 30s in Bethany. He says, I am the resurrection and the life in 2026. And even in the eternal state, Jesus can say, and it'll be even more evident than ever, I am the resurrection and the life. And he could say and will say, no doubt, to all of us around him, and that's why you're here. I'm the resurrection and the life. And when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, that's important not only in terms of the tense, but think of the word am. He doesn't say, I possess the power of resurrection and life, which would be something. He doesn't even say, I am the resurrection and the life conditionally. If you believe, he says, I am the resurrection and the life absolutely. Whether anyone believes or not, that's who I am. That's my identity. We've looked at I and am, and the next word is the. I am the resurrection and the life. And this definite article occurring Twice here, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus saying, outside of me, there is nothing but death. There's temporal death, there's eternal death, there's spiritual death. And only in me is there resurrection, that is a beneficial, blessed resurrection, and only in me is there life. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ in this passage. And where do you stand? Do you know Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life? To live apart from God is death in the fullest sense of the word. Because Jesus Christ alone is the resurrection, because he is the life. And then flowing out of Christ's identity as the resurrection and the life, Jesus makes a twofold promise. First, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Second, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And both of these promises or pledges need to be explained. This first one, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, may die, yet shall he live. This is a promise of everlasting life beyond physical death. Though he were with me, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, that is, though he may die, he will live after death. After the physical death of the body, you will live. And live means not merely conscious existence, but living fully and with God. And Jesus is here saying, death is not the end. In a sense, it's the end of your life on earth. But death is not the end. Death is, for the Christian, a means to an end. It's not the end, it's a means. Death isn't the end. Death is the way through which the believer experiences much more richly everlasting life. And 2 weeks ago, when we looked at Lord's Day 16, question and answer 42, we saw, and I quote, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. And this promise of everlasting life beyond physical death flows naturally and necessarily from who Christ is and from faith in him. He's the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in him, and literally it is believe into him, so that faith flows from, and here faith results in, union with Jesus Christ. Those who believe in him, believe into him, are united with him, therefore share in his life and resurrection. So it is impossible for physical death to be the end of us. It has to be a means to a glorious end. It is impossible for death to defeat those who are joined to Jesus, since he is the resurrection and the life. It is impossible for us not to live forever in peace and joy, since we're joined to him. These all flow from what Jesus is teaching here. And the Bible is a magnificent book that it uses just a few words to say an amazing depth of things. Put it this way, could death have dominion over Jesus? He's the Prince of Life. Could death have dominion over Jesus? Could he forever remain in the grave, he who is the Son of God, the resurrection and the life? And the answer is no. And because we are joined to him by the Spirit and faith, it is no more possible for death to defeat us and hold us under. We'll die, all right, unless Christ comes before then. But life cannot be stopped. Believest thou this, Jesus said. Martha, do you believe this? Really, truly, in your heart, do you believe this? That's always the question that Jesus asks after he explains who he is. Do you believe this about other saints who have died in Christ? People you know personally, family and friends who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Do you believe this? The Apostle Paul impressed this truth upon the saints in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 4. Don't sorrow for dead believers as if you have no hope, because you know that Jesus Christ will come again and he will raise from the dead the bodies of those who have gone to be with him in their spirits at the last day. And even more important existentially, do you believe this of yourself, that when you die, and when is the right word, not if, when you die, it is not the end of you. It's the end of you on earth for a while, but it's not the end of you. That in your soul you will go to be with Christ, which is far better, and that then you, body and soul, will be raised from the dead on the last day. Think this through. This is the word of God to us. Our calling, therefore, is to dispel, and it's a lifelong struggle all in itself, the crippling fear of death. Think it through. I believe in Jesus. Agreed? Agreed. He is the resurrection and the life, isn't he? He promises that those who believe in him will live. Huh. And he's the resurrection and the life and the way, the truth and the life. So the Christian hope is, this from this sense, yes, I'm going to die unless Christ returns first, but then I will enter the joy of the Lord in heaven. And then the second part of the promise adds to it. It says that we shall never die. Verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And here you should be thinking, if you're thinking at all, that sounds like a contradiction. Jesus says, though you may die, yet will you live after death. But now it says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And here there are two different senses in which death is spoken of. Death in verse 25 is physical death. Though you die, you're going to live beyond death. And death in verse 26 is death as a punishment for sins. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall emphatically never, never, ever, forever die in hell as a punishment for sin. And this truth is that though the believer will die, most of us at least, your death is not penal. That is, it will not be inflicted upon you as a penalty. That is, it is not a punishment of you. That when you die, it is not that God was unable to hold back that little bit of hatred that he had for you, and he smashes you with a fist and says, there, I took out my anger upon you. 99.9% of it was borne by Jesus Christ on the cross, but now I'm punishing you by taking away your life and wrath and fury. And Jesus is saying that there is nothing whatsoever punitive about the death of the believer, because Jesus Christ bore all the punishment of all of the sins of his people on the cross. There is no more punishment to be meted out. We have a substitute, a redeemer. The sting of death, which is sin, has been destroyed on the cross, and therefore your passage, your death, is a passageway into eternal life, as Lord's Day 16 says. It may, for all I know, it's going to vary for all of us, I suppose, it may be a rough passage. I hope not, personally, but it could be rough, who knows. It may be a painful passage. Not all God's people have a smooth death and process of dying, who knows. But whether it's rough and painful, it is a passage into life, and it is not a punishment. Whosoever lives and believes in me will never, ever, in any sense, die as a punishment for sins. And of course, we're joined to him who is the resurrection and the life, who died for our sins. And then the question is, believest thou this? Do you believe this? Here's another reason why you don't fear death. Don't fear it as if there's a sting there, as if Christ didn't slay sin and death on the cross. And don't fear death as if Jesus hasn't really risen from the dead, and as if Jesus weren't in truth the resurrection and the life. And this brings us to the response. After Jesus declares himself the resurrection and the life, and after he draws from this twofold promise of life after death in heaven, and death not as a punishment in any sense, shape or form for sin, he says, believest thou this? And Martha, to her great credit, by the Holy Spirit, says, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And this answer, the words used, the ideas expressed, might seem strange to you. Think of it. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Martha doesn't say, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the resurrection and the life. She says in her answer, Yea, I believe that thou art one, the Christ, two, the Son of God, and three, the one who should come into the world, the coming one promised in the Old Testament. And you say, but those things aren't the same things. Yeah, but they're not the same things in words, but they are the same things in reality. To say Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the Son of God, or Jesus is the coming one promised in the Old Testament is fundamentally the same as to say Jesus is the resurrection and the life. A very different view of the Messiah than the legalistic Jews, the ones who wanted an earthly kingdom. What does Christ mean? It means anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's anointed as a prophet. He speaks words of life. He's the chief prophet. He speaks words about himself as the Son of God, who is the resurrection and the life. He is the priest, the great high priest, who dies for us and lives again, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A forever priest who never dies again, who has eternal life in him. And then the king defeats all enemies, and the Messianic king doesn't just defeat the Philistines. The Messianic king defeats death and rules not just with a beneficent reign, but rules by giving eternal life to all of his citizens. And then this anointed one, the Messiah, anoints us with the same life-giving spirit as prophets, priests, and king. Christ and the resurrection and the life are saying the same thing. And when Martha said, I believe you're the Son of God, Well, the Son of God, John 5 says, has life in himself. And therefore, those who are united to him live forever. Jesus isn't just some religious teacher who invented a message and got a few people to follow him. And then that promise, that word, yea, I believe that thou art the one who should come into the world, that is the one promised in the Old Testament who would come in the future. Well, just think about him. What does the Old Testament say? We've been singing Psalm 22 of late. Psalm 22 talks about the suffering and death of this coming one. And then he lives after death. And God gives him a kingdom. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He lives after death too. We sang Psalm 16, which speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. Psalm 17, which we'll sing soon. Verse 15, its last verse, speaks about the resurrection of us. They're connected. He's the first fruits. We'll be raised in Jesus. Martha was dead, right? I'm the resurrection, the life, Jesus said. Yeah, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, the one who should come into the world. I believe. And do you believe? Do you believe that this one, Jesus, fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy, is the Christ, is the Son of God? That is to say, is the resurrection and the life. And on that day in Bethany, Jesus gave a sign which terrified and infuriated the unbelieving Jews, the sign of the raising up of Lazarus, declaring in connection with it, I raised him from the dead because I'm the resurrection and the life. And then a few days later, Jesus gave an even greater sign, his own resurrection from the dead. A resurrection that was by his own power, a resurrection meant that he would never die again, unlike Lazarus. A resurrection which was followed 40 days later by his ascension into heaven, and then his rule at God's right hand. And all of this, of course, after satisfying for our sins on the cross, making atonement. Yea, Lord. Say it in your heart. Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would give, increase, quicken the precious gift of faith in us, that we trust in Jesus, that we believe him, that we humble ourselves and accept as truth the words of our great prophet, priest, and king, and enjoy everlasting life here and after death and in the new world. Amen.